song, Michelle. Thank you. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of John? John chapter 19. And I'd like to begin reading in a moment at verse 28. And Mike has just came and laid the phone down. I think I have a unique ministry. It's preaching the gospel via cell phone. Because every Sunday, Phil out in Arizona, or Albuquerque, New Mexico, I always want to call it Arizona, calls up Mike on the cell phone. You see Mike walk down here and lay the cell phone on the front pew so Phil can join us in the service. And this morning, I guess Phil and his lovely wife, Maritas, are listening in. They'll be back with us, I believe, in late May. And we're looking forward to coming home. So, guys, I hope you can hear me. We love you, and we're looking forward to having you come home in May. We're looking forward to it. Hope you enjoy the service today. Turn with me to the book of John 19, verse 28. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and when they had filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. And I want to preach this morning, very unusual title taken from verse 30. It. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the presence of your Holy Spirit that I have felt so powerfully throughout this service. And Lord, I know that you're wanting to do great things today. I have sensed the anointing of the Spirit since early this morning when I woke up. And Lord, this is your service. And Lord, I cannot speak effectively except you give me the words and you give me the anointing to do it. I want to see your people blessed today, Lord. I want to see them build up in their most holy faith. I want to see the Holy Ghost of God fall in this building and set us on fire afresh and anew with this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm believing you're going to answer that prayer. I feel the Holy Spirit coursing through this sanctuary now. And Lord, we turn this service over to you and we depend totally upon you, Lord, to do whatever it is you wish to accomplish today. And Lord, most of all, though, we thank you for what you did accomplish for us. That day when you uttered these words, "It is finished." Lord, help me to elucidate today the beauty of what you were speaking of. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The renowned French artist Auguste Bartholdi, in 1856, was summoned due to his world-renowned artistic ability to Egypt. He was given the mission by the Egyptian government due to his world-class sculpting abilities to construct a plan for a lighthouse for the Suez Canal, which was about to be constructed. The Suez Canal is one of the most important waterways at that time in the world because it was going to connect the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. And the Egyptian government wanted, at the opening of the Suez Canal, a symbol that would serve also as a lighthouse, and that it would be very beautiful, letting everyone know when they saw this lighthouse that they had reached a safe harbor. The Suez Canal took 10 years to construct, and during this time, Bartholdi went through all of Egypt looking at the ancient Egyptian wonders. He looked at the pyramids. He saw the Sphinx and drew great inspiration from the brilliant architecture of the ancient Egyptians. He met with the Egyptian diplomat, Laplidi. And Mr. Laplidi would often check in to see how Bartholdi was doing as the Suez Canal was being constructed. And finally, after 10 years, Bartholdi submitted his plans for what would be the lighthouse at the entrance to this great Suez Canal. And surprisingly enough, it was rejected by the Egyptian government. They didn't like it because it predominantly showed a woman holding a torch. And Bartholdi, after 10 years, think of that, of perfecting and constructing what he thought was going to herald the entrance of this great Suez Canal, was sent back to France in shame and literal disgrace because of the rejection of his plan for the lighthouse at the Suez Canal. It was known all over the world what a failure had taken place. Some years passed, and around the turn of the century, the country of France decided that they wanted to give the United States of America a gift. And during all this time, Bartholdi had sat in humiliation and his spirit crushed because he had fallen from the status of being a world-renowned artist to being made a mockery in the artistic community. But one of the French diplomats who had known of his work contacted him and asked him, "Do you have anything you could present to us? Because we want to give the United States of America a gift, a gift of architecture that they could plant in one of their seaports as a lighthouse." And Bartholdi said, "I haven't done any work for the past 20-some years now." And he said, "It's been because of the shame I suffered over the failure of trying to develop the lighthouse at the Suez Canal." And the French diplomat asked him, he said, "Well, give us whatever you got. We'll take a look at it because we respect your artistic ability." And when the French government looked at what was rejected by the Egyptians as a lighthouse at the Suez Canal, the French government loved it and said, "We will give this as a gift to America." It now stands in New York Harbor. It's what we call the Statue of Liberty. That symbol that the turn of the century, where so many millions of immigrants would come to America, the first thing they saw was a Statue of Liberty that had been rejected in time past. And the inscription on that statue would tell all of the immigrants coming, "Give me your poor, your tired, your hungry." Think of that. That would be the first thing that new immigrants coming in to New York City would see, would be the statue symbolizing the liberty that was there in the United States of America, symbolizing an open door to come in, symbolizing acceptance, symbolizing opportunity to become whatever you wanted to be. That's what the Statue of Liberty represented and still hopefully represents in a lot of ways to those who come into this country. But then they flowed in by the millions. There's something about a symbol. A symbol in and of itself usually means nothing. I've been to New York City and I've seen the Statue of Liberty. Beautiful. It's kind of green in color, oddly enough. And it's a beautiful sight to see. But in and of itself, it really doesn't mean a whole lot. It's what symbolically it meant as France gave it to a gift of the United States of America. It means that all of those who have been outcasts in the world are welcome to come to a place of freedom. All those who've been oppressed and not experienced freedom can come, and when they hit the harbor in New York City and see that statue, know this is a place of freedom. In the text we read this morning, it's probably the greatest words ever spoken in human history. For you got to understand, and I've got to set the stage for you. And I know you've heard the phrase before, "it is finished," but let me remind you of a few things that were going on the top of Calvary's Hill as Jesus Christ hung on the cross that day. The Bible says that from noon to 3 o'clock, darkness covered the land. I've read accounts by many astronomers who can historically plot where the planets were at particular times in history. And most are in agreement that almost to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ would have died, there was a solar eclipse that took place. And I don't know, and they say it was probably one of the most perfect solar eclipses that they can find in the annals of astrological history. Or not astronomical history, not astrology. Sorry about that. But they say it's one of the most perfect examples of a solar eclipse that they can find. And the ramifications of that mean that it would have been so pitch black on planet Earth that you literally could not have seen your hand in front of you. And that darkness covering the land was symbolic of God's heartbreak that day over sin, as His only begotten Son was hanging on the cross. And something else I need to bring out, and I'll give you scripture for it so you won't think I'm just pulling something out of thin air. The Holy Spirit of God was present throughout the life of Jesus. That should be obvious. The Holy Spirit directed Jesus in everything that He did. For Jesus being our substitute, man had to live perfectly as a man with only the aid that we would have at our disposal, which, of course, is the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit ordered every minute detail of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. He obeyed the Spirit perfectly. And the Holy Spirit was present this day on the top of Golgotha's Hill. And in this Stygian of darkness, the Holy Spirit taking care to direct Christ so that Scripture would be fulfilled impeccably, tells Him at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was exactly the time in the Old Testament the last sacrifice of the day would be offered up. Now. Now, it's time for you to let go of your life. Jesus said, "No man takes my life." There was not a Roman army powerful enough to put Him to death if He didn't want to die. He said, "No man takes my life. I give it willingly." Jesus had the power that He could have prolonged His life for as long as necessary as He hung on the cross in that pain and agony. But the Holy Spirit at 3 o'clock in the afternoon tells Him, "Now. Now." And in that pitch black darkness on the top of Calvary's Hill, Brother Swaggart brought this out beautifully a few weeks back as I heard him preach. I never thought of it this way before. But he said, nobody saw Jesus die because of that blackness that was covering Calvary's Hill that day, where literally you could not see your hand in front of you. Nobody saw Him die. But in that Stygian of darkness, where there was weeping and wailing and one of the thieves cussing beyond human comprehension due to the pain, a voice and prompting and answering the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ bows his head and says, "It is finished." That's the greatest phrase in human history. I want to tell you something. I feel the preach coming on now. I'm a resurrection preacher. I believe in the resurrection. But Paul didn't say we preach Christ resurrected. He said we preach Christ crucified. He didn't say we glory in the resurrection. He said I glory in the cross. It's at the cross where our redemption was sealed and obtained. The resurrection was merely God's parade before the world to show that, that the victory had been won. The cross in and of itself as a symbol means nothing. I want that to sink in for a minute. Just like that Statue of Liberty, in and of itself, the statue means nothing. The cross, two wooden sticks, mean absolutely nothing. But when I preach and when this Bible speaks of the cross, not a cross, the cross, it's speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross still in and of itself means nothing as two wooden sticks. But what it stands for means everything. It is finished. Glory to God. What was Jesus speaking of when he uttered these beautiful words? And I want to give you a little bit more scripture about how the Holy Spirit superintended, if you will, that whole legal act that Jesus was doing on Calvary. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:14 that it was through the eternal Spirit that he offered up himself. What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit told him exactly when to die. The Holy Spirit was overseeing everything to ensure that, excuse me, that scripture was fulfilled completely. And he even told him what to say. It is finished. That was a cry of victory for all of us. Next Sunday's Easter Sunday. But today the Lord told me, he said, "You go and remind everybody one more time. Their redemption came on the cross." When Jesus said, it, that's the greatest pronoun ever spoken by the greatest man who would ever live. It. A pronoun refers to a proper object. It. What was Jesus referring to? He was referring to the fact that God's plan of salvation and redemption had been totally achieved right then and right there, never needing nothing else to be added to it, that it was forevermore complete. If you look at the word in Greek, the word finished literally means accomplished, achieved, a great work completed. And my Lord, on the cross, heaven was open for you and I. After his blood was shed, our sins could be forgiven. Glory to God. Give him a hand of praise. Excuse me. I'm so sorry. It is finished. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. When we come to meet on Easter Sunday, it ought to be Easter every day of our life. Because every day of our life, this glorious victory that Jesus achieved, and that's what he was referring to. It. I have won the victory. I have obtained salvation. I have fulfilled God's plan. I have opened up heaven for anybody, anywhere who'll put their faith and trust in what I've done here. It is finished. It is finished. You see, it's not the cross. It's who was on the cross and what was accomplished on that cross gives it its power. Praise God. And that cross says to you and I today, just like the Statue of Liberty standing in the New York City Harbor, Jesus says, "Give me your sinners. Give me your outcasts. Give me your failures. Give me those who can't help themselves. They're the ones I want. They're the ones I hung on the cross for. My Lord, don't you feel that? Don't you feel that this morning? I'm glad He loves me. I'm glad He loved me, not when I was at my best, but when I was at my worst. When I was a hell-bound, sin-benighted individual, He hung on that cross for me. That's what makes His words so powerful to all humanity. It is finished, glory to God. Nothing will ever need to be added to what Jesus did. He totally and completely achieved salvation for all who put their faith and trust exclusively in what He did there, meaning we can be spotless, we can be sin-free, we can be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Praise God. My Lord, I wish I had the voice to preach this right. Thank you, Mari. But through the Holy Spirit, Jesus exactly knew when to die. 3 o'clock in the afternoon exactly. And He said it. And the Holy Spirit even told Him what to say. And you say, why so precise, Pastor? Let me tell you something. God's not taken aback by anything that happens. He knew that there were going to be skeptics in the 21st century. He knew that there were going to be people that were going to try and deny this great work Jesus did on the cross. And so He said everything in precise order to fulfill every word of Scripture. So that when this book is looked at, you can see that the events that transpired could never have been manipulated by a man. Even though the prophecies were written thousands of years apart, the events and the way they happened could not have been manipulated historically by any man. Meaning that it was God Almighty who wrote this book, it's Spirit breathed, and it was the Holy Spirit who told Jesus exactly how to do everything that He did. And Jesus did it perfectly, just as a man, as all man and all God, very man, very God, He walked this earth. And He obeyed the Spirit perfectly in everything. That's why He could say, It is finished. Man's salvation. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. I'll say it again. How could anybody tire of hearing about the cross of Christ unless you don't understand what it means? If you ask the immigrants today that flooded into the United States of America in the early 1900s, I've read some of their accounts. There would be open weeping and celebration breaking out on the ships once they saw that Statue of Liberty, because their family and loved ones had written them and told them, you come to America, it's a land of opportunity. There's freedom here. There's no one to oppress you here. If you work hard, you can become whatever you want to become. And spontaneous joy would burst out on the ships when they would see this statue. It should be the same for the child of God when he hears about the cross of Christ, because that child of God knows that on that cross my redemption was purchased. On that cross the blood was shed that takes my sin away. Hallelujah. On that cross I made it possible for me to be adopted by Almighty God. My Lord, my Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb forever. Why do you think we'll forever shout His praises in heaven over the cross? In Revelation, when John sees Him in the middle of the throne as a lamb, the host of heaven has encircled that lamb, and they're shouting and throwing their crowns at His feet, saying, worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb! Hallelujah! Glory to God, church. We got something to celebrate every day of our lives. We know Jesus. We have been adopted by the King. Our sins have been washed away. And it's all because of the it He said that day on Calvary's cross. I've never seen a more powerful statement, I believe, encapsulated into 3 words. It. The plan of salvation. It's done. It's done. And let me tell you something else that the Holy Spirit superintended. Not only did He tell Jesus exactly what to say and when to give up His life, at the exact hour that Jesus Christ uttered these words in that pitch black darkness on the top of Calvary's Hill. The Bible says that that veil in the temple, which for thousands of years hung as a separation between God and man, separating man from the Holy of Holies, it hung some 60 feet high in that temple. The Bible says it was torn in two, how? From top to bottom. Meaning no man could have done it. The hand of God, when Jesus said, "It is finished," the hand of God grabbed each side of that curtain and ripped it right down the middle, saying, "Man now has access to me. Man can be made right with me. My fellowship with man is restored because Jesus said, 'It is finished.'" Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory. Give Him praise, church. It's all right. It's all right. That's what we ought to get. Stand to your feet and give Him praise. Glory to God. Glory to God. If you get tired of hearing that something's wrong, I know I've said this before, but something's wrong if you're tired of hearing about the cross. Because we ought to be like those immigrants coming into the harbor. When we see that statue, we're not rejoicing over the statue. We're rejoicing over what that statue represents. When we hear the cross preached or taught on, there should be a rejoicing in our hearts, not because of two wooden sticks, but because of who was on them and what He did there. Praise God. There should be spontaneous joy. And I feel it running through the church this morning. That's good. That's healthy. I don't take it as no interruption. That's what should be transpiring. And so many don't understand the cross that's set in church pews. These words that Jesus uttered, "It is finished," don't mean much to many. It's because they don't understand the depth of those three words. It is finished. Think for a moment. Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. There were seven times He spoke. Many Bible scholars believe that just before He uttered these words, "It is finished," The fifth time He spoke from the cross was actually when He cried, "I thirst. I thirst." And they put some old sour vinegar. It was not intoxicating drink. It was just bad fruit juice, basically. That was all they offered Him. They put it on a hyssop, which incidentally, hyssop was what was used to strike the doorpost. When the death angel went through Egypt, God said, "You take hyssop, dip it in blood, and strike it to the doorpost." Think of the, I'm trying to portray this morning how the Holy Spirit oversaw everything there, even down to how He cried for a drink. He cried, "I thirst." More than likely, it was the fifth time He spoke. The sixth time He spoke, He said, "Father, unto Thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, for those who foolishly want to believe that Jesus went to hell to be tortured by Satan for 3 days and three nights, that statement there flies in the face of all of that. He said, "Father, unto Thy hands I commend my spirit." He didn't say, "Father, help me as I'm going to hell to be tortured by Satan." No, because if Jesus had to go to hell to be tortured by Satan to buy our redemption, then the cross does mean nothing. But that's why He cried from the cross, "Woo! It is finished." Glory to God. Glory to God. Every demon in hell knew exactly what He was talking about. Satan knew what He was talking about. Hell shook because that victory shook the entire universe. Hallelujah. Now watch this. Watch this. The astronomical, I'm trying to differentiate between astronomy and astrology. I really am. For those of you listening, please forgive me. I mean astronomy. Let me say that. The astronomical records that I read said this, that as black and as dark as that solar eclipse was, that a solar eclipse of that magnitude would normally go on for about 6 hours. But they say inexplicably, they estimate that this solar eclipse, for some reason, only went on for exactly 3 hours. That means at the time that Jesus cried, "It is finished," the sun came back out. Glory to God. Because the light of the world had been turned on. Glory to His name. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. We've got a great salvation, church. I don't know what you're going through this morning. It don't matter. Your Lord Jesus addressed it all at that cross, and His victory has become your victory. You need to shout to whatever's facing you this morning, "It is finished." Glory to God. Praise His name. Praise His name. Hallelujah. Whoo. And then when Jesus cried that, the light began to shine again. Because the light of the world had now been turned on. And He didn't need, nothing further needed to be done. You know, I read an account of this week of in World War II when the Third Army, or where's Austin? Austin, Patton, when they liberated France, was it the Third or the Eighth Army? I forget. The Third Army then, yeah. Austin, man, he studies all this stuff. He often gives me, he said, "Dad, this will make a good story for a sermon," when he reads some. So he provides a lot of good material to the pulpit here at Crossway Community Church. When Patton liberated France, the Third Army, defeating the Nazi forces that had ensnared the French people, Patton's Third Army drove them out of France. They had a great victory. It was a great victory. And the victory was total and complete in early 1945. However, some 30 days later, the French government summoned General George S. Patton, the commander of the Third Army, to have a great coronation party in Paris, France. At the Arc de Triomphe in Paris. And they called him and they had a great parade. But you see, I feel a need to bring this out. The victory that the Third Army won had already been achieved. That parade was just a consummation of what had already transpired. Okay? At the cross, when Jesus uttered that phrase, "It is finished," everything that mankind needed or would ever need to be made right with God, to receive help from God, whatever mankind needed, it was accomplished that day when Jesus said, "It is finished." But 3 days later, when Jesus came out of the tomb, that was God's victory parade before the entire universe. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. My Lord, my Lord. But the resurrection did not purchase our redemption. The cross purchased our redemption. The resurrection was God's victory parade to march the victorious Jesus before the entire universe and say, what He said on the cross, "It is finished," will stand forevermore. Would you give the Lord a hand of praise? My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. In closing today, I want you to know your victory is assured because of it. Because of it. I pray when you read this little verse of Scripture this morning that the Holy Spirit in these few moments has so taken it and hopefully expanded it to your heart and spirit that when you see that "it" from now on, you'll never more think of it as just "it." That you'll know Jesus was talking about my redemption. Jesus was talking about my cleansing. Jesus was talking about Him winning a victory and giving me the same victory. Jesus was talking about making me one with God again. And Jesus, forevermore, for all time and eternity, sealed it with that finished work. That's why when I preach the cross so often, you'll hear me refer to it as a finished work. Because legally, if Jesus had not been perfect, Satan would have still held hold on all of humanity. That's why every sin-benighted, hell-bound soul that cries out to him and says, Jesus, help me. It's victory day for him, because he'll turn no one away. And nothing will ever need to be added to what he did on that cross. This flies in the face of a lot of churches' theology. When they say you have to speak in tongues to be right with God. You have to be water baptized to be right with God. But I'm going to tell you something else. I heard something this week that shook me to my very core. And the Holy Spirit, for some reason, has been dealing with me over the past few weeks on this issue. And it concerns altar calls and how we lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared with you at the close of the message last week how I'd read how A.W. Tozer condemned most of the modern ways of leading people to Christ, because he said it's such a serious, sobering thing that a person really needs to be presented with the magnanimity of the decision that they're making to give their life to Christ. And he was making the point that I fear in evangelical circles, he said, that we lead them to believe that if they say some little prayer that magically they're saved. And along the same lines, I stumbled across a man by the name of Paul Washer. Anybody ever heard of him? On YouTube, of all places. And this brother was preaching in probably a church about the size of ours. And I was taken aback by the anointing and by what God was giving him to say. And he made a statement that shook me to my very soul. He said, the way evangelicals try to lead people to Christ is the golden calf of the 21st century. I want you to think of that. He said, we would speak down on the Catholics for sprinkling a baby with water or going to a priest to ask forgiveness of sins. But he says, we get them down to an altar and have them say some prayer and don't properly present the gospel to them and leave them thinking because they said a prayer that forevermore they're right with God. He said, that's an abomination. He said, it is the fruit of a person's life that determines if they've been born again. He said, nobody can be born again just by saying a prayer. And really, what he was, I took it one step further in my mind. I thought, what he's referring to, and I see it exactly. He's talking about people putting their faith in the prayer they prayed, not in the one they prayed to. And in the evangelical world, in its desire to just want to grow church roles and get more money and get more people, I thought, this brother is exactly right in what he's saying. And I said, Lord, help me. You're going to see a change in how I do my altar calls for salvation. Oh, we'll have them. We'll always have them. Don't doubt that for a second. But man, when we get that sinner to this altar, I want them to know that we are not here to make Jesus acceptable to you. We are here to make you acceptable to Jesus. Because what he did on that cross was so precious and so wonderful, it does need nothing added to it. And we evangelicals need to do it justice when we're leading people to it. We need to let people know that God demands the entire turning over of your life's ambitions, your life's goals, and everything you are to him, and nothing less. And let me tell you this, just because somebody prays a prayer at an altar or sheds a few tears or has an emotional experience, if there is no fruit in their life, if there is no desire for Jesus Christ, if there is no desire for his word, if there is no desire to learn about him, you're not born again. If you prayed some prayer and you go out and continually still live in a lifestyle of sin, you can come and you can cry and you can pray all you want to, but until you surrender in totality to Jesus Christ, you will never know the born-again experience of what he was referring to when he said, it is finished. But if you will come without reservation and give everything over to him, that means he may want you to do something you don't want to do. He may want to take something from your life that you don't want taken, but you're making him your Lord. You're giving him all. And in exchange for that, he'll give you a new spirit. He'll make you a new creature. And your life will reflect that. You won't pray on Sunday morning and then go back to drinking and cussing on Sunday evening if you're truly born again by the Spirit of God. Because when he cried, it is finished. It's the most powerful words ever spoken. the most powerful words without doubt ever spoken. It is finished. And he will do what he said he would do. He'll deliver. He'll set free. But it will cost us everything. I want that to sink in. There's a lot of folks sitting in church pews that have played with God for an awful long time. And you say, Pastor, this is awful hard preaching this morning. Yeah. I don't know about you. I believe most of you, or just about all of you, would probably feel this way. The cross is so precious to me. It is. I'm tired of seeing people make a mockery of it. I am. I get tired of seeing people make a mockery of what he did there. By saying, oh, just come say this little prayer, and if you say this prayer, you're born again. No, you're not. No, you're not. You can't tell if you're born again or not by praying some little prayer. The evidence of the new birth, the next day, the next week, and the next year, that's how you know you're born again. When you see your life change. This Bible don't play tiddlywinks, folks. Jesus will make a change in the life of the person who's been born again. But it requires humanity to turn everything, every desire, every ambition, every goal. When you come to Christ, you turn all that over to him. And when you do that, you'll find the truth of the born-again experience in the Word of God that Jesus was referring to in his statement, it. This possibility for an individual who is so sin-benighted can be made brand new in the sight of God. Have all their sin totally washed away. And I'm going to tell you this, there is no excuse for it, for somebody to just continually to go on living in a lifestyle of sin and claim you know Jesus. You're making an open mockery of what he did on the cross. Now, none of us are ever going to be perfect. I feel to balance this out now. Some of you are getting scared. I can see the look in your eyes. Ooh, he's preaching hard. No. But I'm talking about a desire in your heart that says, at least now I know if I do this, it's wrong, where before you didn't care about it. That's proof of the new birth. That's proof of the new birth right there. Wanting to stop it is proof of the new birth, that a change has been effected in your spirit. Before you didn't care. And now it's the job of the church to properly teach you how to apply the cross not only to your salvation, but your sanctification experience. And victory after victory will eventually come as the Holy Spirit changes you and molds you into the image of Christ. But if that desire is not in your spirit to want to quit, to want to change, to see a sin as what it is, a sin, you're not born again. You're playing a religious game. And God, you say, why you preach this hard? It needs to be preached this hard in this modern world that has so compromised the glory of what Jesus did on the cross. I don't want nobody standing before me in the portals of glory saying, you just gave me some little namby-pamby formula and told me I was all right. I don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have to give an account to him of, why didn't you preach my gospel plainly to people that I wanted to save when he paid the price completely? And I pray as we close today, you'll never look at that word in this scripture again, it, the same way. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. For, Lord, without that, where would we be? Because in my mind, I feel I probably preached this humanly as poorly as it could be preached. But I've sensed the precious anointing, so therefore I know some good will get done for your children. Lord, today, I'm not going to call people to the altar, but Lord, if anyone under the sound of my voice today has been playing this spiritual game with you, of not giving you their life in total, of wanting to go to heaven, but still wanting to hold on to their pet sin, Lord, I pray you'll show them that they're really not born again if they're feeling that way. They're playing a religious game that could cost them their soul. I'm praying today your Holy Spirit will go deep in anybody who feels that way. And you'll cause them to see it's going to cost them everything to serve you. There's no other way. There's no shortcut to it. We must come to you without reservation and give our very life and being, all of our aspirations, all of our likes and dislikes, everything must come under your lordship. And we must present it to you as such when we come to you. But Lord, what you'll give back, oh glory, what you'll give back will be so, so much greater than anything we could have ever hoped or asked or thought of. If that's you this morning, you've been playing that religious game right where you are. I'm not going to call you down here and have some big emotional experience. You go talk to God on your own. You go talk to Him this afternoon. You get alone with Him. But you know clearly now what He requires. It's everything. If you really want change to take place in your life, it's going to cost you everything. You say, well, Pastor, I ain't going to put a lot of people at the altar. I don't care if it puts a lot here. The ones it does put here, they'll get right. If that's you, you know what to do. But it will cost you everything. You're giving every goal, every aspiration, every dream must come under His lordship. You're surrendering your life to Christ so that He can give you a new life, and it'll be so much better and so much more wonderful than what the enemy's got you thinking you need to hold on to that gives you pleasure here and now. Would everyone please stand? I just feel in closing today, right where we stand, two things. First, when He cried, "It is finished," that meant victory was achieved in every capacity. With that one simple three-word phrase, that three-word sentence, Jesus Christ addressed everything that we as humans would ever face. And He was declaring in the word "it," "I am victorious over all. Therefore, if you'll put your faith and trust and give your life over to me, I'll make you victorious over all." Child of God, with what you're going through this morning, you may not feel very victorious. But you need to throw up your hands and shout because your victory's already been won and assured. Maybe you haven't seen a manifestation of it. Maybe it's a familial problem you're going through. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe a problem at work. Maybe you're fighting with a sin, drugs, alcohol, pornography. If you're fighting against it and you know what's wrong, that right there is proof positive that the Holy Spirit's in your heart and life, okay? Come to the cross for your victory. You can't defeat those things. You'll never win that victory. Jesus has already won it for you. The enemy would love to get you to fight for a victory you can't win and to get you to fight for a victory that's already been achieved. That's why we preach the cross so heavily and so often. It is finished. It is finished! Your victory is assured, just as sure as you're standing where you are this morning. Take that to Him if need be right now. Secondly, after we pray, let us rejoice in the God of our salvation because all has been achieved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you today. And Lord, we're asking you to manifest the victory that's already been won in our particular situation. We receive it now in the name of Jesus. By faith, we reach out and claim the promise that's in "It is finished." Lord, yalabasitidi. Have your way, Holy Ghost of God. Thank you, Holy Ghost of God. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Give us the interpretation, Lord. For I, your Lord and your God, say unto you today, this is not your hour of darkness, but your hour of light. This is not your hour of defeat, but your hour of victory. For I have overcome the world, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, because I have overcome all. Do not fear in these last days. Know that my return is near, and I will preserve you and I will protect you. And I will defend you, for you are mine, and no one can take you out of my hand. I hold you close to my heart, and I love you. Do not fear, do not be dismayed, for your victory is assured. I have won it. I have won it. I have won your victory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name. Oh God, let us place our faith. Oh, the Holy Spirit wants us right now, I know, to place our faith, to reach out by faith. Reach out by faith and claim the victory that Jesus has won for you in your specific and particular situation. Right now, there's the power of God flowing through this place. It's a fertile ground to see a manifestation of whatever you need from the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your grace and mercy and that you give us so lovingly and so freely. And Lord, we reach out by faith right now and we receive the victory that we need in our personal lives. For Lord, you addressed it all. You've already won that victory for us, Lord Jesus. And we praise your holy name today. And Lord, we acknowledge you are our only source of victory. We can't win it. We can't affect it. But you have already won it for us. We reach out by faith as your children now. And Lord, someone once said, faith is the empty hand of the Spirit that reaches out to God and it never returns empty. Praise the Lord. By faith today, we reach out, Lord, and we know we're not going to pull back an empty hand. By faith, we reach out and we pull in the specific victory we need. That you have already won. And we give you praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.